Well, good evening, and certainly appreciate this opportunity to close out our little study on the tribulation period. And I hope it hasn't been too much of a tribulation for you to have to listen. I know that there are a lot more positive things we might want to speak about, but this is what I've been given as a topic, so we will endure to the end. And then we'll be saved. That's the plan. So I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation 11. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here with you and to minister the Word of God. And again, it has been a distinct pleasure on my part to be here with you and enjoy your fellowship over this weekend. I want to read from Revelation 11, verse 15 through 19, although we're going to primarily concentrate our thoughts on chapter 16. But this is by way of introduction, 11:15 down to verse 19. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." Again, we believe God will bless the public reading of his precious word to us this evening. Just to kind of refresh our memories, we said that the judgments in the book of Revelation are a series of three sets of seven. There are seven seals. These seals are connected with the title deeds to planet Earth that have been given to the Lamb of God. He has now got the right to reign. He has been given the title deed, it belongs to him, but there are people there who we have said are still saying we will not have this man to reign over us. And so the opening of the seals correspond with action on the earth that will deal with this technical group called the earth dwellers. These are the ones that say this earth is ours and it doesn't belong to the Son of God. And so these are the ones who judgment will come upon. And so the first six seals will cover the first half of the tribulation period, ending with a great earthquake corresponding with the death of the two witnesses, corresponding with the rise of Antichrist to the pinnacle of his power. All of that will happen in the first half of the tribulation period. And then once the seventh seal is open, out of that seventh seal comes a series now of seven trumpets. These seven trumpet judgments will take us to about two-thirds of the way through the tribulation period. And now in verse 15 of chapter 11, we have just opened now the seventh trumpet. And you'll notice that it says, "The seventh angel sounded." The idea is that the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Okay? So he is executing the judgment now. And what is the consequence of this last trumpet that's been blown? Well, we're going to see that out of this last trumpet, we'll see that shortly, will come the series that is now called the Bowl Judgments, and they're the seven last plagues. And it will terminate with the statement, "It is finished." Okay, we've heard that before. We're going to hear it again. That will be the termination of God's wrath poured out on the earth. And what we'll notice with these bowl judgments, the King James has vial, but more correctly, bowl would be the right way of describing it. And the idea is, the angels are going to sound the trumpets, and they're going to pour out the bowls. And the idea is you've got this big dishpan, and you're pouring it out, and it's going to, the consequence will be poured out in heaven, resulting in disaster on the earth. Okay? So, The opening of the seventh trumpet, or the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the sounding of it, there's now the sense that is given that it's almost over. And the moment that we've been anticipating, that is the crowning of Christ as King of Kings and Lord, it's not far away now. In fact, once this seventh trumpet is blown, what's the whole expectation? The idea is this: the seventh angel sounded their great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he'll reign for... In other words, it's almost done. It's almost finished and he's about to reign. The anticipation is reaching a peak now. We're getting rid of the opposition. It's all being dealt with. And now Christ is going to come and he's going to claim his kingdom and he will assert his crown rights and he will indeed reign forever and ever. And at this point we stop, we all stand up and we sing the Hallelujah chorus, right? Because Hallelujah, he is going to reign. And I don't know, if that don't light your fire, you're in the wrong place. It's thrilling, isn't it? Christ will reign. And where's he going to reign? In the very place of his rejection, in Jerusalem, will be the place of his vindication. And that's where he will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the nations from that place. And what a tremendous day that will be. And so we're beginning with this introduction that this blowing of the seventh trumpet means it's almost done. It's almost certain now he is going to be crowned. It's just a case of these last vials that are to be poured out, and they're going to be poured out quickly, and then he's going to come and reign. And so there's a response. Now notice the response too in verse 18. There's this response from heaven where they're all rejoicing and they're falling down on their faces, they're worshiping God. But there's also a response on earth. Have all these previous judgments brought about repentance and brokenness? No, it says in verse 18, and the nations were angry. Literally the word is wrath. The nations were wrath. They were filled with wrath. They still are saying, with veins sticking out on their necks, we will not have this man to reign over us. They have not changed. All of this judgment has done nothing to soften the hearts of rebellious men. And so the nations were angry. And then it says, the nations were wrath, and thy wrath is come. And from now on, the word wrath is going to be the dominant word, because these outpourings of these final seven last plagues is in a sense the peak of the intensity of the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ rejecting world. And so I want you just to notice that. Look for instance with me at chapter 15 and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up, and the idea is filled up to the full, the wrath of God. Okay, so this is the outpouring of the wrath of God. Chapter 15, verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Chapter 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so what we're saying here is this, that all these judgments so far, it's all been horrible, hasn't it? But again, if we could borrow a modern day idiom, you haven't seen nothing yet. When these last plagues are poured out, this is the culmination of the wrath of God that has been building up slowly for centuries, hasn't it? man's arrogance, man's defiance of God, actually using breath that he gives to them to curse his name and things like this. And they have done it for so long, and it's gone on for so long, and God's long suffering has just held out. And but all the time, the wrath has been building, slowly but surely. And here, when these last plagues are poured out, his wrath reaches an intensity of fullness that we haven't seen before. This is when it really gets very, very intense, these last seven bowl judgments. And notice verse 19 as well of chapter 11. The temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And remember, we said this refrain, we mentioned it before, there's lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. And what we're saying is, out of the throne of God, no longer a throne of grace, this is a throne of judgment now. Out of it is coming lightning, all of these things. And we've seen that refrain throughout the book. It's showing God's anger towards sin, towards rebellion, towards man, reaching this intense peak here. When you get to chapter 15 and verse 8, I just want you to notice something here too. Notice that it says in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And the idea is this, that there has been times when God's wrath has been seen, but men have been able to intercede and stop it. Moses, remember, interceded when God was going to wipe out Israel and start again with him. Remember that? That was his plan. And yet, Moses was able to, as it were, come in and intercede. And there's been other occurrences like that where intercession has been made which has deflected the wrath of God. But what this is telling us is that now the temple is filled, as it were, in heaven with the Shekinah glory of God, and no man could go in there to stop it, to intercede, to do anything until his wrath has finally been poured out on the earth. In other words, there's no turning back now. Nothing, even the smartest lawyer, can get in there and appeal on behalf of these people. All final appeals are ended. It's all over. There's nobody can even enter. Because remember, when the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle and fills the temple, men can't go near, can they? They can't go in. And the idea is nobody's going to come in here. Nobody's going to intercede. Nobody's going to stop it. This will be poured out. That's the picture. And so, chapter 16 will detail for us these seven last plagues. And again, we're saying that there are some Bible teachers, and many of them godly men. I'm not reflecting on anything of their character, but they see the similarities between the trumpets and the bowls. They see them as running concurrently. In other words, it's the same story repeated over. But I think to say that, you're missing something very serious here, and that is there's a definite chronological aspect to this. If these are the seven last plagues, it means there's been plagues that have gone before it, doesn't it? If he says it's finished, it means that the plagues have come to an end, and they've come to an end in these seven last plagues. To me, it cannot be concurrent. And of course, what we've said, one of the reasons is that the intensity of these plagues in the vile judgments is far greater in its extent than we saw in the trumpet judgments. Okay, so we look at these bowl judgments. We said that the trumpets affected a third part of the earth. The bowl judgments will have a much wider effect. In fact, with the exception of number five, which will be kind of aimed at the kingdom of the beast, they're very much worldwide in scope. So we'll look at them now and just begin to meditate on them. But we also will say this, that these last plagues will reach a point where we'll hear that cry, it's done. And it's actually in the Greek, it's exactly the same as it is finished. Same wording that we heard from Christ on the cross. This time it's not Christ saying it's finished. It's the Father saying it's finished, okay? Because he is dealing with those that refuse his Son, and he's dealing with them in judgment, and his judgment will reach an end, and it'll be finished. And so that's where we're working to. Hopefully, at about 8:30, we'll be able to end by saying, it is finished. And you'll all be happy and go home and say, I thought this guy would never stop, but it will be finished. So that's where we're headed. So, verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, I want you to notice that this is quite selective, isn't it? This, just like the demon locusts, they were selective too, in that they could attack and sting with a sting like a scorpion all of the human race except those that had received the mark of God in their foreheads, the sealed 144,000. Well, here, again, there's a limitation. It's specifically on those that have received the mark of the beast. They have identified with him. They've taken his mark, thinking, actually, that it would protect them. That was their thought, right? This is the safest thing to do. We'll be able to buy, and we'll be able to do business, and we'll come under the protection of the beast. And they'll find that he can't do anything to protect them. The very mark that they have been given may even be the cause. Some have suggested that it could be the cause of the actual sore. Sore and grievous, ugly and painful is the idea. Bad in itself, painful to the sufferers. Perhaps God allowed something in the process of the mark. We don't know how the mark will be given. Perhaps some kind of implantation of a chip. Well, I don't know. I mean, we're just speculating. We don't know what the mark's going to be, but it will be a readily identifiable thing, and it will be something not natural. They'll be given it, and perhaps in the process could well be the very seed that will ultimately result in this sore. Who knows? But certainly it's very specific to them. And their branding may well become the tool of judgment upon them. And so they're going to have this grievous sore. And then the second bowl is poured out in verse 3. And I want you to notice that these judgments, they're very brief in a sense. The details are short. And again, I think there's a reason for that. It's the idea is this, that these are poured out at the end. They're poured out quickly, one after the other. And they're intense and very, you don't need to say a lot. The detail is enough. And the detail is all these people carrying this noisome and grievous sore. And now it says the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, that is a catastrophe of amazing scope, isn't it? In the past, remember, we saw in the trumpets that there was a third of the sea life was destroyed and turned to blood. So that means two-thirds of it was still functioning normally. Now, it's the sea. It's the whole thing. Became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died. Just imagine that the oceans now are a congealing mass of stinking chemicals. How repulsive that would be. And all marine life dead. And you can, what would that be like? You know, I remember once being in Wisconsin. We lived there for a couple of years. And on Lake Michigan, there's a certain time of the year in Lake Michigan where these fish come in from the oceans through the lakes into Lake Michigan and die. And they just all float up on the beach. Well, we went to the beach one day on one of those rare days in Wisconsin when it's warm, and we thought, we'll go to the beach, you know, we'll have a time. And we went down there, and the stench of rotten fish on the beach was so bad, and all the flies around them and all the rest of it, we didn't spend much of a time there. Nobody wanted to swim. Our kids, usually when there's water, you can't keep them out of it. They did not want to swim in that war. Now, can you imagine this on a worldwide scale?